Father, we call upon you now as the psalmist did of old, as your people from ages past have acknowledged our sin and need of repentance, and we come before you with broken and contrite hearts, and we lay our hands open to receive more mercy, more grace. And so, will you not revive us again? That we, your people here at this church, might rejoice in you. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. Show us Christ in all of his beauty and all of his glory, and revive us that we might take our joy in living for him and for his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're at all like me, you have something of a love-hate relationship with computers. You know, I love them when they work. I love the potential they offer for productivity and doing fun things. Do all my sermons on, you know, the computer, and make agendas on the computer and all kinds of stuff that we use it for. But we really hate them when they don't work. And it seems like sometimes more often than not, it's the hate part of the relationship. Someone has said that computers are like air conditioners. They work fine until you start opening windows. And that's certainly been my experience over the years with computers. You know, you get a new laptop and it works fast, it works smooth for a few months, and then what happens? It begins to kind of slow down, doesn't it? It begins to get tired. You have to restart them more often. You know, you run the antivirus, you run the anti-spam, spyware stuff, you defrag and all the rest. And eventually you get to the point where you just have to wipe the whole thing clean and just reinstall the operating system. Or if you're like me, just buy a new computer. But even then, it's only a matter of time before that process starts again and then it gets bogged down again. There's nothing more frustrating than just doing a simple just right-click and you have to wait 15 seconds. Although, a generation ago, waiting 15 seconds for a computer to work wasn't anything. So I don't know what we're complaining about. But I think the Christian life is a lot like my experience with computers. You know, one season we're going strong. It seems like we're thriving spiritually, you know. But we kind of get bogged down, don't we? Too much multitasking, right? Too many responsibilities we take on. Too many hats we try to wear. And we get tired, don't we? We grow weary in well-doing. Spiritual lethargy just kind of begins to set in. And unchecked sin creeps in. And like a virus, wreaks havoc, slows things down even more, causes even more problems. We kind of drift spiritually. We grow disinterested in the things of God rather than growing in godliness. And in joy in his word and prayer and the other means of grace. I think we all know what that's like. And the longer we stray from the Lord, the more damage is done. And the harder it is to be restored. I should have just done more with the computer months ago. But now I'm to the point where it's much harder to fix. Now, I'm not talking about Christians losing their salvation. That doesn't happen. But we do backslide, don't we? We do get entangled in sin. We can lose, not our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. The pastor at our church in southern Indiana used to say all the time, there's no one more miserable than a Christian caught in sin. Because he's a Christian, so he can't really enjoy the sin. But he's a Christian sinning, so he can't really enjoy the things of God. He's just kind of caught. And it's like a cycle. Which is why God gives us so many reminders in Scripture, so many warnings and exhortations and so forth to wandering Christians. To beware of drifting and to return when we do. Just let me give you a few verses just as a sample of some of these kinds of reminders. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Or Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest, and listen to the language here, lest we drift away from it. It's not just a cliff, right? It's just a subtle drift away from the safety of the dock. And it happens slowly, but it's steadily. So God says, pay close attention to the gospel so you don't drift. Or Psalm 119, 176, where the psalmist says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And we could multiply these, couldn't we? But even as believers in Christ, we get bogged down like that slow computer. We get spiritually weary. Our spiritual vitality grinds to just this slow, frustrating halt. And we need to be reset. We need renewal. We need to be revived. And that's why we have begun the practice of beginning each year with the sermon series that we've called Refocus and Resolve, just to help us get refocused on Christ and to resolve to work harder in our pursuit of holiness. For whatever reason, there's lots of them, the holidays can really wear us out. And we need to be reset. We need to be revived. We need to refocus our attention on pursuing God and His glory. And that's also why we have portions of Scripture like Psalm 85. So if you haven't turned there yet, do turn there with me. It's on page 493. Psalm 85 is a prayer for spiritual revival. It's a recognition by God's people that they've been backsliding into sin, that they're worn out, they're tired. Sometimes we get tired in doing good things, but that can also pull us away from doing more important things. It's good to invest in family and vacations and things like that. It's not good when we place that as a higher priority than growing in godliness. So it's a recognition of sin and backsliding, and it's also a request that God in His grace would receive the sincere repentance of His people and grant revival and renewal. Now, Psalm 85 is a classic passage in the Bible for corporate revival. And Psalm 85 is mainly focused on the church-wide renewal and revival. So the revival of an entire congregation or of an entire vast majority of Christians all at once. And certainly in church history, we've seen periods of time where the church as a whole gets revived. But I think it is also applicable to personal revival. We get a lot of we, us, our statements in this psalm. But look at verse 8. Look at how it brings it down to the individual personal level. After the we's and the ours and us and so forth, look at what it says. Let me, here, this individual sitting in this pew, in this part of the church, let me hear what the Lord will speak. And it's from this perspective of a personal revival that I want to focus our attention for the next few weeks. I want us to consider what Psalm 85 teaches us about how we as Christians experience spiritual revitalization. And Psalm 85 really turns on two twin truths. On the one hand, Psalm 85 draws our attention to the fact that God is the one who revives His people. But secondly, that God revives His people by means. He uses concrete means to do that. And over the next three sermons, we're going to consider what those means are. How it is that God revives His people. Today, we're going to look at how God revives us through the Word, through the Scriptures. And Lord willing, next week, we'll look at how He revives us through prayer. And then the week after next, at how He revives us through fellowship with His people. So today I want us to consider three things about how God revives us as His people. I want to show that God revives us through His Word. When He brings us back, when He renews us, when we get that reset from God that we so desperately need, He uses His Word. And secondly, I want to show that we, as God's people, must use the Word if we're going to be revived. It's God's work, but we must be about the work as well. And then lastly, I just want to offer some application for how we can do that. Very practically, what can we do day in and day out as we sit down with the Word of God to fight for personal revival? So let's begin with the first one. God revives us through His Word. Revival is a sovereign work of God's sheer grace. Be it personal or church-wide revival, it's something only God can give. We can't program revival, corporately or individually. You can't manufacture it by your own will. Right? There's not a magic formula. There's not a three-step plan that you could just follow and then boom, you're revived. When you lose your taste and joy in the things of God, you can't just bring it back. You know, if you don't like a certain flavor of ice cream, you can't go to the ice cream store and just gird up the willpower and say, I'm going to like banana flavor now. So don't ever buy me banana ice cream. Just so you know. It can't be brought about by our own will. And look at how the psalm over and over emphasizes this fact. Look at verses 4 through 7. Listen to the Godward language of how God is the one doing this revival work. Look at verses 4 through 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. Do you hear that? Revival is something that only God can give us. I think many theologians capture this emphasis on sovereign grace as they offer definitions of revival. Stephen Alford offers this definition. He calls revival the sovereign act of God in which He restores His people from their backsliding through repentance, faith, and obedience. Or J.I. Packer offers this definition. He calls revival God's quickening visitation of His people, touching their hearts, and deepening His work of grace in their lives. See, don't think about backsliding as though God's grace has been pulled away from you. Right? The very reason it's backsliding and not losing your salvation is because God never takes His grace away from you. But as Packer says, what God is doing in revival is He's deepening that work of grace. More grace flows. And as we're going to see, it flows through His Word. So God is the one who revives, but He does so through the Scriptures. Look again at verse 8. How does revival come to God's people? Verse 8. It comes from God through His Word. Look at it. Let me hear what the Lord will speak. So up until this point, the prayer has been that you'd revive us, that you'd restore us, that you'd renew us. And then here's the expectation of how God's going to do it. The Lord is going to speak. Did you expect that to be the way God is going to revive His people? You think maybe He's just going to zap it and something's going to change? But no, there's a means that God uses. God is going to speak. And look at what He's going to speak. This is just wonderful. Take encouragement, backsliding Christian, to hear this. He's going to speak to you words of peace. He's going to speak to you as a saint, as part of His people that He treasures and that He will not let go. Don't listen to how Psalm 119 puts it. Listen to how the need for revival is connected to the reception of God's Word. Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your Word. Again in verse 107, I'm severely afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your Word. And again in verse 156, grant your mercy, O Lord, revive me according to your rules. That's why when Jesus prayed for you and me in John 17, He asked the Father to sanctify us, to make us holy, in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prayed. So God is the one who revives his people, and he does so through his word. But the second point I want to show you from this passage is that the word of God is not only the means by which God revives us, it's also the means that we must use to be revived. Look back at verse 8. Notice two responsibilities here of God's people. Verses 8 and 9. First of all, it says, "Let me hear what the Lord will speak." So God uses his word to revive his people, but, brothers and sisters, it's our responsibility to hear him when he speaks. I can be calling out words of peace all day long to my children, but if they don't hear me, it doesn't do them any good. We as God's children need to listen to hear what he's going to say. And so here's the question. Sitting here this morning, going into this week upcoming, this year upcoming, where are you going to go to hear God speak to you? I mean, you go to the bookshelves at some of the Barnes and Noble places, and you go to the spirituality section, and all of these books trying to give something of God's voice. You hear it out in the wilderness by yourself under a tree, or you hear it through this place and that place. People are constantly trying to find a word from God. But you know what? Brothers and sisters, God speaks to us every day in his word. That's what the Bible is. In fact, there was a point in time when Jesus said to one of his opponents, "Have you not read," that's the text on the pages, "what God said to you?" Isn't that just incredible? That when you pick up this book, it's not just something a human being wrote a long time ago, expressing his views of reality and his views of God and so forth. It's much more than that. It's God's very words coming into your very own soul as you just feed on those words. I love the way the book of Hebrews introduces quotes from the Old Testament. Just sometime read the book of Hebrews and look at the ways in which the author of the Hebrews introduces the scriptures as he quotes from it. Here's one way he does it in Hebrews 3:7. He says, "Therefore the Holy Spirit says," and then he quotes the scriptures. Did you catch that? Don't miss the profundity of what he just said. He writes, "The Holy Spirit says," present tense, and then he quotes a passage that was written centuries earlier. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. God the Holy Spirit speaks to you and me every day. If we would but pick up his word and read it. If we would but hear it in the scriptures. We must be about the business of actively listening to the word of God. Hearing it, receiving it, believing it, obeying it. That's why the psalmist goes on to give the other responsibility in verse 8. He says, "Let them not turn back to folly." And what he means by that is simply this. When you hear it, don't let it just pass off of you. Don't just hear it for the sake of hearing it, but respond to it with faithfulness and with obedience. Find your joy in it. See it for what it is. God is speaking words of peace to you through Christ. So don't turn back to the folly of old ways, of old patterns. God's word doesn't do us any good if we don't hear it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't believe it and obey it and treasure it. I don't know how many hours I have wasted putting things together wrongly, but it's got to be an embarrassingly high number. I mean, furniture, appliances, my children's toys, computer parts, ties back in earlier, car parts. The sad thing is, I don't know how many of those hours could have been redeemed and avoided if I had just read and followed the instructions. Not a lot of hours, because even that probably wouldn't help me a whole lot. But like my father-in-law says, if all else fails, read the instructions. The instruction manual doesn't do you any good if it just sits there laying in the box as you attempt to install the ceiling fan or the bookshelf. I had a bookshelf I spent so long working on, and I got it done, and all the shelves were there, but they were inverted. You know, there was a little letter. I just looked at the letter. I didn't redo that one. I just had to suffer looking at it. Maybe we can put a towel in front of that one. And it doesn't do you much good if you follow the instructions just loosely, right? You kind of loosely tethered to those instructions. No, they're there for a reason. God gives us His Word not to be set on a shelf, not to be loaded up on an iDevice to be read and then we don't ever get to it, not to be applied loosely, but to be read and studied and meditated upon, to stew over it, to just think about it, to chew on it, to treasure it, to trust it, to obey it. The only hope we have as God's people of being revived by God is if we pursue His Word in that way. There's no other way it happens. So as we close this morning, I just want to offer you a couple of points of application for how to do that. So going into this week, how do you use God's Word to be revived? And how are you going to use it this year for revival? Well, let me just offer you two ways in which you can do that. I mean, there's a lot we could say about Bible reading plans and methodology for memorizing Scripture and so forth. I just want to give you 2 points from Psalm 85. And the first is this: when you read Scripture, and you should be reading it regularly, however you take it in best, as you take it in, look for past grace. Here's what I mean by that. Look at the first 3 verses of Psalm 85. As God's people are crying out to God to be revived, where does their mind go? What do they think about? Verse 1, Lord, you were favorable to your land. Past tense. This is past grace. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Do you see what he's doing? His mind is going to past grace. See, this psalmist finds hope for revival in the present by meditating on grace from the past. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we do whenever we go to the Scriptures for revival. As you read whatever it is, if you're reading through Genesis and you're reading about the patriarchs, you're reading about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you're seeing grace in their lives, remember that that was not just grace for them, but for you. That's leading to Christ. Or as you read about the Exodus and as you see God bringing His people out of captivity, you think about the ways in which God has brought you from captivity to Satan and sin and transferred you into the kingdom of His Son. And how all of these stories in the Old Testament are not just here and there. They're moving toward a person, Jesus Christ. And the preeminent past grace that we've received is the cross, where there our Savior died for us, where we were in Him, crucified with Him on the cross, raised with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places. Meditate on past grace as you read through the Scriptures. But then second, read the Scriptures by looking for future grace. We see that in the last 3 verses of Psalm 85. Look at the way in which the psalm focuses on the certain hope God's people have of future grace, of future mercies yet to come. Verse 11, faithfulness springs up from the land and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps away. You see what he's looking at? He's got this balance between looking back on what God has done, looking back on what has been true of us personally when we received Christ, but also looking forward to what lies ahead, the unspeakable glories and joys that await believers in heaven. That's where the psalmist meditates to find hope for revival here and now. And time and again, time and again in Scripture, God calls us to fix our eyes on that storehouse of grace that awaits us in the age to come. Just give you a couple of verses. So you're reading through Scripture, you come to passages like Philippians 3. In verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship as God's people, our citizenship is, present tense, in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what we're doing there? We're looking ahead to future grace and pulling it into the present. Or Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared past, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present, waiting. Here it is. Here's future grace. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the balance that we're trying to strike as God's people? That's how personal revival comes to weary, worn out, and wandering Christians like us. As we look to the Word of God and as we meditate on God's all-sufficient grace for us, be it past, future, or here, now, in the present, there's simply no other way that we can be revived except by hearing the gracious voice of your God and Heavenly Father calling you to Himself, calling you with His powerful, reviving words of peace. One of the ways I like to unwind is by watching survival shows on TV. I realize that may be a little odd to you, that I find it relaxing to watch somebody stranded on a harsh desert island trying to survive for a week. Somehow I think maybe it's multitasking. You know, I'm learning something here. If I'm ever stranded in the Norwegian mountains or the Arctic tundra, I know how I'm going to die. Anyway, there was an episode where there were two guys who were trying to survive together. And the scenario is they're out in their vehicle. The vehicle runs out of gas. And one of the guys takes off and he goes to try to find help. And of course, he gets lost way out in the woods. It's, way below freezing, snow everywhere. And he'll die if he doesn't make it back to the car. That's where the other guys set up camp. And so he's lost, but he's able to find his way back. And the way he does is by listening to the voice of his friend calling out for him. He's giving a signal saying, come back to the direction you hear my voice. And eventually he makes it back. Now, just imagine for a moment that scenario was true of you. You're out in the woods, right? Darkness is falling. The temperatures are dropping. You hear the wolves round about you, right? You don't have food. You don't have water. You're lost and in danger. You're tired. You're worn out. And you recognize it's your fault. You shouldn't have left the camp in the first place. You should have stayed. Your only hope of survival is getting back. Just think what it would be like to be there. Now, for how many of you in this room did that sound like an apt description of where you're at spiritually right now? You've wandered off from God? You've drifted? You feel lost? That joy that you once had seems like a distant memory. You're spiritually tired. You're weary from sin. Satan is working hard on you. You know the spiritual danger of remaining so far from the Lord. And if that describes you, if that's an apt description of your Christian life at this point, let me just ask you. Do you hear God's voice calling you back? Do you hear Him calling you back to safety? Have you heard the Lord speaking peace to you this morning? Do you hear Christ saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Do you hear that voice speaking to you through the Word of God this morning? Do you hear it day by day? As you take time to receive God's Word, week by week as you come to worship the Lord and you hear Him speak to you in so many different venues, do you hear your Savior saying, "Come home"? Well, if you hear His voice today, don't harden your heart anymore. There's more grace for you. You haven't exhausted the storehouse of God's forgiveness. Receive His Word by faith and take time this day at the outset of this year to just simply resolve to continue receiving it by faith and by obedience as He, through His Word, revives you again that you might rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Father, that is the earnest prayer of Your people as we have wandered and we confess like straying sheep. We've gone off on our own. And as the stupid sheep we are, we need Your grace as our faithful shepherd who laid down His life for us and took it up again at the cross, Lord Jesus, to draw us back, to use the Word, to speak to us words of peace that we might be revived again like You've done in the past, and that we might find our deep delight in You. We pray in Your name. Amen.